Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
I don't know if you are like me, but when I grew up, I watched a lot of like Disney Pixar movies. Some of the classic like Lion King, Aladdin, those types of movies. They're probably all still on VHS in my parents' basement somewhere. I'm sure I should have brought them all and just seen how many I could stack up. But I watched a ton of these movies when I was a kid, and I really remember that being like a big part of my childhood. I remember watching these animated movies, these stories that are just kind of classics, that now I remember them even into my adulthood. But one thing, and some of the things that I don't remember about them, are actually that there are some things included in these movies that really are not intended for children. I don't know if you know this, but there are jokes, there are kind of like these weird messages that kind of are put into these movies. I don't know, are they meant for the adults or the babysitter who have seen them 100 times? I don't know, but they're these weird kind of jokes. Maybe they're alluding to a cuss word, or maybe they're talking about where babies came from. And when I'm like, you know, a little kid watching these movies, this stuff's going right over my head. In fact, I actually have a video of just a couple examples of these that I found online, so let's go ahead and watch that just to get an idea of what exactly I'm talking about.
Ooh, upgrade.
Hey. Oh, whoops. Wait, did I just do that?
Hey, guys, what's puberty?
I don't know. It's probably not important.
Whoa, I have access to the entire curse word library. This new console is done.
Sorry, I did it again. My bad.
Honey?
What?
What's that extra piece?
Oh, no, they always put in an extra... We did want a boy, right?
This won't hurt a bit, son.
Oompa! Oompa! Ah! Oompa! Oompa! Hey! What's going on?
She's gonna eat me!
Huh? Whoa! Jeez! Why do I always have to save your...
So these types of jokes, when I was a kid, I wasn't picking up on these things. You know, I was sitting in front of the TV or we were at the movies and I was watching these, right? And I wasn't laughing at these parts. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't understand that there were words being covered up or what was happening exactly when you're talking about babies or whatever. I wasn't getting it. And I think that that's kind of happens in all parts of life, right? It wasn't until I was older and I had, you know, different experiences that I, you know, now I can hear that and I'm like, oh, like he was going to say this or whatever. And that's funny. And now it's funny or whatever. But I didn't get it when I was a kid because I didn't get it. You'd get it when you were older. And I do. And I get it now when I'm older. And, you know, you do too. And I think that this not only applies to, you know, the movies that we watch, but I think all areas of our lives. You know, whether it was the first time you came back home after being away at college, I remember that. I remember that being a kind of weird experience. You go off to college, you know, you meet these new people in this new place, and, you know, you have these new experiences, and then you come home, you know, like your hometown that you knew or you thought you knew all of a sudden feels different, or you see it differently, or you experience it differently. Maybe when you had a kid. You know, there used to be things that you thought were the number one priority, but then you had a kid and all of a sudden those don't matter at all. You know, now your priorities have changed and you have a new set of priorities and you see the world differently. You know, the people you used to see at Walmart with 7 kids, you were like, man, how do they do it? And then you have 1 kid and you're like, what is happening? How did they have 7? You know, it's all crazy. And, you know, we have certain experiences in our lives that changed the way that we see the world around us. You know, maybe it was when you became a grandparent. Maybe it's when you finally got out of debt, or maybe when you took on your first amount of debt. You start to see the world around you differently. You start or end a relationship, and things look different around you. No matter what it might be, I think we've all been in that place where in life, we were having a particular experience, but then something happened. We went away. We did something, you know, X, Y, or Z. But now all of a sudden we have this new view of the world. There used to be things that would go over our heads, but now they're no longer going over our heads. We're understanding them. We're understanding them in the full picture of what exactly was being told to us, you know, earlier. And this is not a new idea. This is not, you know, something that we're experiencing for the first time and we're like, man, this is crazy. Experiences change the way we see the world. No, this is something that has happened forever. For years and years and years, this has happened. In fact, the early Hebrew people and the early Christians had this happen to them as well. We're in a series called The Bible for Grownups. And in this series, we've really been talking about one main idea. And that idea is this, is that no matter if you've been in church your whole life or you've never been to church before and today's your first Sunday, man, no matter what it is, we all probably know some Bible stories. Maybe we only know the Christmas and the Easter story. Those are the only two Bible stories we know, but some of us, most of us, probably know them. Maybe you know a couple more Bible stories. You know Noah's Ark, or you know David and Goliath, or you know Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Many of us, most of us, know Bible stories. But this whole series is really talking about the idea that just because we know Bible stories doesn't mean that we know the story of the Bible. Because the story of the Bible is very different than the Bible stories that we know. And I think this disconnect happens because the way that we get our Bibles is not the way that the world got the Bible. You know, I probably got my first Bible from my grandparents. Maybe you too. You know, they gave me some children's illustrated Bible, or maybe I got it in the hospital. You know, my parents bought it, and, you know, it was like a children's Bible, and there was like three Bible stories in it, you know, and it was just all pictures. But then as I grew up, you know, I started to get Bibles like in youth group. A youth group leader would give me one, or, you know, maybe I bought one because I wanted one that looked cool or whatever, you know, and so I bought my own. I don't know how you got your Bible, but the way that we all received our Bible is drastically different than the way the world got the Bible. The world got the Bible when, you know, all kinds of different people wrote at all kinds of different times, all kinds of different things, and through all sorts of various events, the Bible was put together, all these 66 different books put together, bound up, put the gold leaf on the edge of the Bible, leather or imitation leather cover, in a box, Berean bookstore, $12.99, you're good to go. The Bible and the story of the Bible is a very important one to understand. And so we've been in this series and we started off talking about what is the story of the Bible? Surely it starts on page one, right? The story of the Bible starts at page one. But Chris talked about the idea that the story of the Bible doesn't start on page one. The story of the Bible starts with Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we talked about last week, we started talking about the Old Testament. The two-thirds of our Bible that is all before Jesus, the two-thirds of our Bible that we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, we started talking about this idea that the Hebrew Bible is not something that we fully understand. We started talking about this idea that even though the story of the Bible doesn't start on page one of the Bible, we do start to learn about God. And on page one of the Bible, we do start to see things, that God has created us with human dignity, that God has created, you know, male and female equally in God's image. And I kind of want to continue talking about the Old Testament today, because if you're anything like me, the Old Testament can be really confusing. Maybe you've started a Bible reading plan before and you're like, man, January 1, here we go, Bible in a year, let's do this thing. Open up the YouVersion app, you know, you're like, yeah, Bible 365, awesome, let's do it. You get through Genesis and you're like, okay, Genesis has some stories, that's cool, stories are nice, I can read stories. You move into Exodus and you're like, awesome, more stories, and like maybe even some violence, like that piques my interest, you know, that'll keep me interested, great. And then you hit Leviticus and you're like, oh, this isn't really that cool of a story anymore. In fact, it's really not a story. We're just talking about like laws, and we're talking about, you know, numbers. And then you move into Numbers, and there are literally just a lot of numbers, like 13 cubits of purple fabric. And you're like, man, just exhilarating stuff here. This is just really, really great. And then, you know, it's March 13th, and you're like, eh, Bible in a year, that was maybe a little too ambitious. You know, maybe Bible in my life is the plan I need to do. You know, I'll get through it eventually. Because the Old Testament, it's confusing. The Old Testament, it makes me have questions. I have questions about the Old Testament. Why is it so weird? Why are the things that are in it? And what do they have to do with my life? Because it feels like the Old Testament is so far removed from the way that I live my life that does it carry any weight in my life? In particular, my relationship with Jesus. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. As we continue to talk about the story of the Bible, I want to wrap up kind of talking about the Old Testament. Because I think it takes up two-thirds of our Bible, but I think many of us, we don't really know what to do with it. One of the many reasons that I think we don't really know what to do with it has to do with actually the way that it was written. The Bible as a whole, particularly the Old Testament, contains all kinds of different literary genres. They're all, just like there are different genres of music, right? You can listen to rock or rap or jazz or country or polka or a cappella or probably accordion music. You could go find some accordion tunes on Spotify after service. Maybe we'll change our pre-service music in the lobby to accordion only. I don't know, but there are all kinds of different genres of music. And in the same way, there's all kinds of different genres of writing. When you go on Amazon or you go to the library to get a book, there's all kinds of genres listed down the left side of Amazon. You know, do you want a business or organizational leadership or, you know, business leadership, finance? Do you want to read about politics or science fiction? Or do you want to read religious writings? What do you want to read? It could go on and on forever. And there are different genres in the Bible as well. Because like I said, the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is 66 different books written by all kinds of different people at all kinds of different times in all kinds of different ways. And in the Old Testament particularly, I think there's one genre of writing that maybe is some of the most confusing to us in 2019. Because it's not every day that we go on Amazon or go to the library and go to the prophecy section, right? It's not every day that we, you know, go and we want to read prophetic writings. This is something that is very unfamiliar to us. But the Old Testament has all kinds of prophetic writings from prophets in the Old Testament. And I think that reading prophetic writings is incredibly confusing because I don't really think I've ever read any other prophetic writings other than what's in the Bible. So I don't really know how to read it. So among other things, I think the way that the Old Testament was written makes it confusing and makes us have questions, specifically when it comes to the prophetic writings. And so what I want to do today, with the Old Testament seemingly so confusing, seemingly having no, you know, applicable way to be applied to our daily lives here in 2019, I want to look at one chapter of the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah, from a prophet that even to the Hebrew people caused a ton of confusion. That they didn't understand that when this message was being brought to them, that it went right over their heads. And that's Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 was an incredibly confusing, was an incredibly, you know, mind-boggling chapter of the book of Isaiah. Because what prophets would do, I know that a lot of us, when we hear the word prophecy, we kind of assume, you know, people in a crystal ball, like predicting the future. But really in the Bible, that's not really how it works. The prophets in the Bible, they were people who had incredibly profound, revolutionary experiences with God. And as a part of this experience with God, God would, you know, give them things to say to the people around them. He would give them things that, you know, if we continue to do X, Y, and Z, then this is what the outcome is going to be in Israel. And so he would give these, you know, these prophets this mission to go and share this with the people of Israel, to warn them or to, you know, accuse them and hopefully right their wrongs. Prophets were sent on a mission from God to give God's message to the audience at large, the people around them, the world around them. That's what these prophets were doing. And Isaiah is a prophet, and he has a super big book in the Old Testament. He's one of the major prophets. In Isaiah chapter 53, even though the Hebrew people were incredibly familiar with the genre of prophecy, they're as familiar with prophecy as we are, like social media or something like that. They're incredibly familiar, but even though they're so familiar with this genre of writing, with the Old Testament, this still went right over their heads, just like jokes in kids' movies. And that's Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah starts to write about a man. And he doesn't name the man. He doesn't specify who this is. He doesn't give any clear identification to this person. He just starts writing about this guy, he, him. He starts using these words. And so the Hebrew people, right out of the gate, they're like, okay, just could you at least like maybe give me a name? Like tell me who this is you're writing about. But Isaiah doesn't. And he writes about a man who comes to earth and he has a message to share with everybody, but nobody's understanding it. And he keeps writing about this man who somehow is able to take away sicknesses and diseases from people and put them on himself. He writes about a man who is pierced for the sins of the people around him. And to the Hebrew people, they would have said, well, that's what lambs are for. That's what cattle is for. We pierce animals, not people. But Isaiah writes about a man who is pierced for the sins of others. He writes about a man who seemingly came to earth so that he could die. Which, who would do that? But then not only did he die, but he somehow saw light after death and seemingly came back to life. And so Isaiah has this chapter, Isaiah 53, that to us, we can see it. We see that he's talking about Jesus. But 600 years before Jesus, when Isaiah wrote this, it went right over their heads. It went right over their heads. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this confusing chapter of Isaiah. I want to look at this chapter that confused the Hebrew people and still really confuses them, has no real explanation. And I want to look at it. In fact, I want to look at how the New Testament writers use Isaiah 53, because I think if we see how they use it, we can understand how we can begin to see the Old Testament, and we can begin to kind of see how the Old Testament ties into the whole story of the Bible. So the crazy thing is that literally the guys who wrote the books on Jesus, the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, each gospel has a direct quotation from this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is quoted in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I want to look at these quotations of Isaiah 53 in the gospels because it is going to change the way that we see the Old Testament as a whole. And so we'll start in Matthew, the first gospel of Jesus, the first biography of Jesus. Matthew is telling a story about Jesus, simply documenting something that Jesus did. And he writes this in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. Which, wow, just sick in bed, can't move to, I'm ready to cook, let's do this thing, probably wouldn't be my response. But awesome. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. And this is what Matthew writes. He says, this fulfilled the word of the Lord, the message of God, through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, yet it was our sicknesses he carried. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, which is exactly what happened to Jesus. So Matthew catches it. What went over the heads of the Hebrew people, Matthew sees plain and simple. Jesus is the one that was being talked about, taking away our sicknesses, our diseases. This is Jesus. And Matthew not only recognizes that that's who's being talked about, but he saw it happen. This is not the only time Jesus healed somebody. There are countless other times where Jesus heals people, casts out demons. The New Testament writers caught what the Old Testament readers didn't. And Matthew caught it. Mark and Luke also catch it in their gospels. So the other two of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they catch it, and they both also quote the same verse from Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Mark and Luke both quote this. In Isaiah 53, 12, it says this. It says, I will give him, again, this mysterious him that we know is Jesus that they didn't understand because it was 600 years in the future. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Which this seems like a contradiction. We have a victorious soldier that is honored and awarded, but he is counted among the rebels. He's counted among the enemy, the lowest of the low. But he's a victorious soldier. And Luke and Mark both pick up on this. And in Mark, in Mark's gospel, he's writing about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he's writing about what happened and how it happened. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 28, he says this. He says, then the soldiers nailed him to a cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus, this victorious soldier, is crucified a criminal's death. He dies a criminal's death alongside two criminals, rebels. In fact, he prays for one of them and says, you will see me in heaven. And that's exactly what Isaiah had written about. In Luke, he also talks about this. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it's Jesus speaking himself. In Luke chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples before he's arrested and his crucifixion happens, he says, the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Jesus picks up on it. It doesn't go over his head, and it doesn't go over Luke's head either. We see what was being written about in Isaiah, and finally, in John. In John 12, John writes this. He says, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? And the implied answers to these questions are nobody. And in Isaiah 53, this is the very first verse. This is what John had quoted. He says, it says, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Because when Jesus was on earth, people weren't believing his message. And that's exactly what Isaiah said would happen. So what? I know that we just read like a million verses, and we typically don't do that at Compass. I know we usually are like, let's read one story and like get the moral of the story and like let's just do this. But I think that actually the impact of what it is that we just read is not so much found in the actual content of these stories of, you know, Peter's mother-in-law being healed or you know, the actual painting of the picture of the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. I think that the impact and the power comes in the fact that Isaiah 53 is actually quoted in all of these gospels at all. Not so much the content of what exactly was quoted, but the fact that there was something that was missed. 600 years before Jesus, God was trying to communicate a message about his son, and the Hebrew people didn't pick up on it. Understandably so, too. I mean, if I got up here and I started telling you something that was going to happen in, you know, 2619, the year 2619, it would probably just be incredibly hard to even grasp what was being said. I mean, how am I supposed to think that far ahead in the future? I'm not even going to be there. So how am I, you know, and that's exactly what was happening, and it was going over their heads. But the New Testament writers, as people who, these new Christians, these new followers of Jesus, were enamored with the Hebrew scriptures because it was about their God, and it was preparing the way for his son Jesus, they picked up on Jesus because of the experiences that they had with Jesus. Just like as we get older and we have experiences in life, we start to see the world around us differently. The New Testament writers had had experiences with Jesus, saw Peter's mother-in-law healed, you know, saw Jesus die and raise again. And it changed the way that they saw the world around them. It changed the way that they read the Hebrew Bible. And they started to see Jesus all over the place. Not just in this chapter, but everywhere. And I think that the fact that the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, this confusing chapter specifically, is quoted in the Gospels, I think it can teach us about the Old Testament. And I think what it teaches us is this, is that the Old Testament is not a guidebook for our spirituality. The Old Testament is a groundwork for our Savior. It is the groundwork for our Savior. I think the reason that the Old Testament can be so confusing, can make us ask so many questions, is because I think we might be reading it the wrong way. A lot of times, at least for me, I find myself reading the Old Testament, asking myself, you know, how could this possibly apply to me? How could this possibly apply to me? It feels so just removed from my life. And you know, where is Jesus even at? He's not even in here. And I'm a follower of Jesus. So what am I supposed to do with the Old Testament? I think that we find ourselves looking at the Old Testament like a guidebook for our spiritual lives. How to be followers of Jesus. When in reality, it's not a guidebook for our spirituality. It is the groundwork that God laid for our Savior. And don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that the Old Testament is not important, or that you shouldn't read it, or that you should, you know, only go buy New Testament Bibles. You know, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. I mean, I think about it like the foundation of a house. I'm so thankful that my house has a foundation. I'm thankful that it wasn't just built on some, you know, clay, that when it rained and snowed and warmed up and cooled down, that my house would move and walls would shift and it would eventually fall down. It wouldn't be a safe place to live. And so I'm so thankful for my foundation of my house. In fact, I wouldn't ever consider moving into a house that didn't have one. And I hope you wouldn't either. Now, I don't particularly think about my foundation. I don't really look at it. But it is of the utmost importance. Reading the Old Testament, knowing the story of God and the Israelites and the Hebrew people, learning about the character of God through the Old Testament, reading the prophets, understanding the messages that God has and was communicating to the people in that ancient Near Eastern culture is vitally important. That stuff is the foundation that the New Testament and Jesus and the kingdom of God is built on. And without it, who knows what would happen to the house? It would shift and it would move and it would fall down. But we have the foundation. God laid the groundwork, and I'm so thankful. So I want to help us shift our thinking. I want to help us change the way that we read the Old Testament. Rather than reading it and being confused, or rather than reading it and having questions, or rather than reading it and trying to see how does this guide my spiritual life, we should be reading it and interpreting it and applying it to our lives as the foundation that everything else is built on. The Old Testament is not a guidebook for our spiritual lives. It is the groundwork that God laid to prepare the world for His Son Jesus to come, to die and to raise again, to show us love and grace like never before, to free us from our sins, from the life of brokenness that we lived before Jesus. And it's all on the foundation, the groundwork that was laid through the Old Testament. that two-thirds of our Bible that we don't know what to do with? Well, now we do. It's the foundation that everything else is built on. It is the groundwork that God laid so that we would be ready to receive his son Jesus. And we wouldn't have been able to without it. The Old Testament, it is not a guidebook for our spiritual lives, but it is the groundwork that God laid to prepare us for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we're so thankful for the work that you are doing now behind the scenes, God, and right in front of us. And I'm so thankful for the work that you have done over the years. God, the thousands of years, God, that you have been working, I'm so thankful. God, I'm so thankful that we have your word. From the beginning to the end, Old Testament and New, God, you can speak to us. It is your word, the word of God. I'm thankful that we have it. God, I know that you speak to us through it. And every last part of it is important. And God, I pray that you teach us more and more about your word. I pray that you teach us how to read things differently. God, I pray that you teach us to look at the Old Testament, not as a guidebook for our spiritual lives, but God, as the groundwork that it is, God, that you laid. God, the work that you did so that Jesus could step foot on a solid foundation. God, so that your kingdom could be built on a solid foundation. And that wouldn't be possible without the Old Testament, without, you know, the prophecy, genre of prophecy, God, without the questions that we have. God, all of these things, they're the foundation that the kingdom of God is built on, and we're thankful that you gave that to us. God, continue to teach us to grow closer to you. Show us how to love your word more. Teach us how to read it. Motivate us to read it, God. We can't do it without you. And God, we're so thankful that we have to do it with you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.